John's going to come up here and share with you something that's on your table that's pretty exciting. A number of our men have been through it and have really benefited from it. So we're starting some new groups that will be following up right after this ends. So come on up, John.
Hey, how you guys doing this evening? I just want to take a couple minutes and talk to you. Let me throw a couple stats at you. For every 10, can you hear me? For every 10 men of the church, 9 will have a child that leaves the church. 8 will not be satisfied with their jobs. 6 will be unable to make the minimum payments on their credit cards. 5 will have major problems with pornography. And 4 will have divorce, will get divorced, which will affect millions of children each year. If we're going to get different results, we're going to have to do something different. The key to a successful men's ministry is teaching men to fight and win the battles we face every day, helping men to succeed in life because no man wants to fail. Every man a warrior is more than just a Bible study. It's more than just a worship tool. It's more than just a discipleship tool. It's a disciple-making tool. Every man a warrior is a curriculum that is designed around small groups of 4 to 7 men, and it is comprised of 3 books. Book number 1 is Walking with God. It's 9 lessons that help us to develop the essential skills we need for discipleship. Spending a quiet time with God, meditating on and memorizing the scripture, prayer, and applying it and applying God's word in our life. Book number 2 is Marriage and Family, Marriage and Raising Children. It's 8 lessons that give a practical help and a biblical outlook on the family. Book number 3, Money, Sex. I thought that would get your attention. Money, Sex, Work, Hard Times, and Making Your Life Count. There's 8 lessons that deal with real life issues. Because we all want to succeed in every area of our life. They generally consume our life. Every man a warrior brings the discipleship-making process to where we live, where the rubber meets the road. It teaches us how to apply biblical principles to managing money, marriage, and raising our children. It helps us understand our wives and living for that which is eternal. When we properly disciple men to walk with God, love our wives, train our children, manage money, fight to be morally pure, and disciple other men, then the impact on the Great Commission, the ripple effect of the impact of the Great Commission is on this culture is huge. I just want to leave you with one final thought. For every man that is transformed by God, it usually means a woman, a marriage, or several children are transformed by God as well. If you're interested in this or this speaks to you, I would encourage you to sign up for on each of the tables is 1 to 4 nights for small group, every man a warrior, small group training. It's going to be Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, or Saturday mornings. It will definitely impact your life. It centers around developing a quality time with God, prayer, and the later books are focused on your family and your children. So I would encourage you, if you have any questions after this, the table on the back will be other members of Every Man a Warrior. We'll be able to answer questions for you. And we will, if you're not prepared to make a decision tonight, next Tuesday night, the table will always will be here as well. Please prayerfully consider attending the class. Thank you very much.
Thank you, John. John. Set it in that mic stand right there. See the mic stand right to your right? God, thanks. It really is a good conference. I mean, a good men's Bible study, accountability group, encouragement team. And one of the things we're really hoping as we end next Tuesday is you build enough relationships around the table or of other men in here that you're staying in communication, whether it's getting together ever so often over dinner and talk or Bible study, one of your homes, or creating a text group where you're on a weekly basis texting each other a verse or a praise or a prayer request, you know, some way that we know we're not alone. We've got some guys who've got our back. That's really one of the major goals we have of this whole 5 weeks. But also this Bible study will be a great follow-up. You're putting groups of 4 to 7. and the guys that you'll be with and become like just brothers through this whole study. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't been through it, you got the time or make the time, you won't be disappointed. Well, let me just kind of bring us up where we've been the last 3 weeks. Our first week, we talked about being a man under authority, and that's the whole key. We all are under authority, but do we see that, and do we want that about ourselves, to be a man under authority? And we looked at the centurion and how he said he was a man under authority, and how the Lord Jesus Christ himself brought that in a sense of a man under authority, coming under God's authority, is really a man of great faith, trusting that God's got it. He's in control, and he's on my team, or I'm on his team, and really believing that to the point that we're able to deal with authority in a godly way. That's where Jesus made that connection with the centurion. Then the next week, we talked about how all authority, evil, good, small, big, all authority only exists because of God. And he is in authority over all the authorities. There's no authority exists apart from him. And the Bible also says that when we resist authority, we resist God. And so we kind of talked about the fact that God is sovereign. He can sustain that which he creates, and he is for us. And we understand that how we deal with authority in life makes a lot of difference between receiving blessings or conflict, and that God judges those who resist authority. Now, for the non-Christian, eventually that means hell, but it can be a lot of issues in their life. But for the Christian, I believe it means the discipline of God. And it's only because God is trying to rescue us or save us from ourselves in ways to really help us to be his man. And then last week, Matthew talked about submission and obedience are both very important. They're both Bible words. And again, talking about authority, that we're to be submissive to our authorities and we're to obey our authorities, and especially, you know, God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea there is that those are good words. They're not bad words. They're not weak words like you're a weak man, but actually takes a strong man to understand the need for authority in their lives and how God works through it. And the idea that we always are to have submission being a spirit of, or an attitude of the heart, a positive attitude and heart towards authority. But we may not always obey certain authorities, especially when that authority, you know, rises up against God and is asking us to participate in some type of evil or something against God. Then you say, I'd rather obey God than man. And God has all that in there. I mean, God's in part of all that to train us and to guide us to be the kind of man we need. But even when we disobey certain earthly authorities, to be obedient to God, our heavenly authority, we're to have an attitude of submission. We're not to do it out of rebellion or anger or bitterness, a whole different atmosphere. And I just want to say through all this, you're being watched. People are watching you, especially, and hopefully, you're telling people that you love Jesus and that he's the Lord of your life. You know? Well, when you come under authority, and especially if it doesn't go our way, people are watching. And they're seeing what kind of Christian are you, what kind of faith do we have. And so God is not only working on our lives through the authorities that he set us under, but he's also working in other people's lives as they watch us and how we respond to authority. Does that make any sense? Do you ever watch people? Sure you watch people. And someone is watching you. You may think, well, they don't care about me. I'm just one of the guys. No, they're watching. They're watching. And our Heavenly Father definitely is watching. Tonight we're talking about making an appeal to our authorities and how you do that. And in Scripture, you'll find out over and over a number of appeals that were made in godly ways. And that's what we want to do. When we want to speak to our authority and trying to get them to consider a different way, trying to get them you know, to understand they need to change their mind, whether it's something, you know, that's a different way that would be better, or maybe they're doing something wrong and we're trying to help them. How we approach someone makes all the difference. Just how your children approach you makes a lot of difference, doesn't it? If they come in demanding and yelling and screaming and all upset, I mean, you're very like, hey, man, this is great. I really like this. And, you know, you're very receptive to it. No, we're not. We shut down right away. In the same way, those that have authority over us can shut down very quickly. And it's because we're not making what I would call a biblical appeal. So first of all today, you know, we need to kind of think about what is our goal in life? You know, what is our goal in life? Is our goal in life to have a better job? Is our goal in life to accumulate quite a bit of material position? Is our goal possessions? Is our goal in life to have a bigger house, a nicer car? Is our goal in life to have great families? Is our goal in life to educate our children? Or is our goal in life to be God's servant? See, what is our goal makes a lot of difference in how we go about making our petitions, our appeals, is how we see ourselves. Paul, over and over again, he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a bond slave of Jesus. That's who he is. And because of that, God used him in tremendous ways. And how we see ourselves makes a lot of difference in how we let God work through us, especially in dealing with our authorities. So, how we see ourselves, what is our goal in life, will make a difference in how we appeal to our authorities. When we have a biblical approach to appealing to our authorities as a servant of Jesus, what happens is we glorify God. And when we glorify God, that is our purpose in life. If you're a Christian, our purpose in life is to bring glory and honor to God. That's why he created us. Isaiah 43:7 tells us that. And so how is my life glorifying God today? In my relationships, in my work, you know, at the church, those things. A lot of that has to do with how we see ourselves, what our goals are, and especially in dealing with authority. So I want you to know this before we get in this tonight. God knows who we are, where we are, and what is best for us. Now, the question is, do you really believe that? That God knows who you are. And I may not know who you are, but God knows who you are. He knows where we are, and he knows what's best for us. If we really believe that, grab a hold of that, that makes a lot of difference in how we deal with authority. Now, I'm just going to point out a few things in the scripture. God found Gideon. Judges 6:11-12, it says, now the angel of the Lord came and said under the, whatever that is, some kind of tree, which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, or something, while his son Gideon was beating out the wheat and the wine press to hide it from the Midianites who were coming in at that time to capture Israel and they're at war. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, that is to Gideon, and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. O mighty man of valor. Now, where was Gideon? He was hiding in a wine press. You know, and he was trying to hide the food from the Midianites, but Gideon kind of liked being out of sight and in that wine press because the Midianites were out there. And so God found him. He didn't find God. God found him, called him a great warrior. Gideon didn't even think of himself as some kind of warrior, but God did. And God did make him in a great warrior. And if you read this story, it's pretty amazing. He's becoming one of the judges. God found his disciples, Matthew 4:18-19. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, that is Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were what? Fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. God found those disciples. Those disciples didn't find God. He was out where the fishermen were. He wasn't in the city. He was out there on the countryside looking for these two boys. God found Zacchaeus. So he ran on ahead, that is Zacchaeus, and climbed up into what? to see him, that is to see Jesus. For Jesus, basically, he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, what did he do? He looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. God found Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus hiding in a tree, trying to get a view of what's going on. God found him. I want to tell you something. God found Gary Payne. About 8 years old, little old church, Corpus Christi, Texas. God found me. You know, and he saved me. And he continued throughout my life to find me. You know, you don't have to look for position. All we have to do is get serious about Jesus, and he'll find the position for us. That's always happened in my life. Tonight, as your executive pastor, is a position I hold at this present time, not because I sought it, because I didn't. I've been here, it'll be 25 years in October. And in my time here, we've gone through three executive pastors. Never once did I put my name in the hat to ask to be the executive pastor. I was just glad to be serving God. I was just glad to be at the table. You know, but God put it on Pastor Rummage's heart to come to me to ask me to step in this position. And I saw that was the Lord, so I said, God, I don't know what I'm doing, but I know you brought me in here. You'll give me the way, and he did, you know. And so I'm just trying to say to you, if you're trying to promote yourself, you're really wasting your time. God will do it. What we need to do is just make ourselves available to God, know who we are, desire to be his servant, and do it. Psalm, listen to this, Psalm 75, 6 and 7. For not from the east, nor from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment. What he does, he's putting down one and lifting up another. So God's into the demotion and the promotion of you and I. 1 Peter 5, 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may at the proper time, what? Exalt you. God wants to. We don't need to exalt ourselves. God will do it if that's what's best for us. If it's not, then God will put us where what's best for us. Matthew 25, 21 says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over what? Little. I will set you over what? Much. Enter into the joy of your master. God is looking for faithful men that will serve him and let him glorify himself through them. And Jesus himself said, I did not come to be served, but to what? Serve. And give my life as a ransom for many. So tonight as we go into these appeals, I just want you to know that the Lord knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. And so we're going to talk about giving a godly appeal. I have a little bit of an object lesson here. How many of you like bananas? Anybody in here like bananas? Okay, I like bananas. Some of you, I know you don't like it. You're weird, but, you know, you're kind of. But, you know, as I thought about this, I thought about peeling, kind of go with appealing. So, yeah, it's kind of like. All right, so how many of you, when you eat a banana, peel it from the top? Okay, so you just kind of take it like this and peel it, and you got a banana, all right? How many, when you eat a banana, peel it from the bottom? All right, so you just maybe make a little cut here, or you just you know, and you just peel it that way. Okay, and there's the fruit. How many of you would say, I cut the banana in half and do it that way? Anybody do that, kind of cut it in half and then peel it? Couple of you. All right. I like it that way, especially when I only want a half a banana. Yeah, I'm not want a whole banana. I want a half a banana. Or there's only one banana, and my wife, Eva Jo, and I, we've got to split it. You know, it's not like I get the whole thing. But how many of you, when you want to eat a banana, you do this? Anybody there? Anybody go for that? Okay. They're called baby food. All right. There are several good ways to do an appeal. But most of the times when we make an appeal or a petition to someone in authority, instead of doing it the correct way, we do it our way. And many times, just like I smashed that banana, that's what we do when we go in and we wonder, what did I do wrong? What happened? You know, and many times our teenagers will do the same thing. And when we look at Scripture, we really can see where God is giving some basic principles for making a godly appeal. So, we can make our appeals in the flesh or in the spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, we try to make it happen. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make it happen. Most people think that the way you make an appeal is to get angry and to get mad and to raise your voice and to let them know you're not happy. So you get your way. Well, sometimes that works. No. But it really, does it glorify God? No. And a lot of times it doesn't work. You know, but in the spirit means this: I'm going to do it God's way, and God's going to fight my battle for me. He's going to speak to my authority. I don't have to try to convince my authority. I'm in this with God. And I think a lot of times as we're dealing with whether it's parenting or whatever it may be, marriage and so forth, we're out there to change that person or that authority rather than just give it to God. Life gets a lot easier when we quit trying to be the Holy Spirit. Am I talking to you a little bit? Because I'm talking to myself. And let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing? Yeah. Does he have power? Yeah. And he is at work with us and for us if we make our appeals in a godly way. So I'm going to give you some examples I see in the Bible. You might want to just think about this. But Daniel, he made an appeal to the king's commander when they asked him to eat certain foods that weren't good for him. And he says, okay, if you'll just give me these foods, and then after 10 days, look at us and look at the other boys, you'll see a difference. But the way he went about that was in a godly way. Nehemiah appealed to his king about leaving his position as a cupbearer for the king and going to Israel and rebuilding the walls. When you read through that whole passage, you just see a godly way to make an appeal, and the king did it. He let him go, and he gave him the lumber to do the job. It's pretty amazing. Abigail to David made an appeal for her husband because David is on his way to kill him. And she knew that her husband was a fool, is what Nabal means. That's the name of her husband. And she made an appeal, and David didn't. He stand back, and he's actually complimented her in the sense that you kept me from doing wrong today because what I had in mind was not of God. It was of David. And later on, when her husband did die because God killed him, David took her as one of his wives. Another one would be Agabus, the prophet, and he's talking to Paul and trying to help Paul understand he's not to go to Jerusalem. And he made an appeal to Paul, but Paul had to say no to him because God has told me to go to Jerusalem. And even though you're breaking my heart and I love you guys, I got to do what God says. Esther made an appeal to her king, her husband, and about saving her people. David to Saul on battling Goliath. He had to make an appeal to Saul to even go out and face Goliath. Ruth made an appeal to her mother-in-law about going with her when Ruth was returning back to Israel because her husband had died and her two sons had died. And that's where we get, whether thou goest, what? I will go where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people will be my people and thy God, my God. She's making an appeal Ruth is making an appeal to Naomi about doing that. And so throughout scripture, so I'm going to give you six basic requirements or principles for making an effective appeal to an authority. First of all, we must be in the right standing. And that means, you know, being right with God and having the right attitude. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But Nehemiah did that. He said, let your ear be attentive. Now he's talking to God, and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Then he goes, even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. So Nehemiah, and before he even went to make his petition to the king, or appeal to the king, he got in right standing with God. Now, your boss may be out of line about something, but what about you? Am I out of line about some things? To have the right standing means to get right with God first before I go to anybody. Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, is there something I'm missing? Am I blind? Whatever it may be. And that idea of getting right, even in the, you know, the Lord's Prayer, what is the first part of the Lord's Prayer? It's what? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is getting in right standing with God as we move on through the prayer. And so that's the first thing. The second thing is having the right motives. Why are we making this appeal to our authority? And part of that is having a good motive for your authority, as well as having the right motive for asking whatever we're asking. Now, there's a couple of ways to look at this that I think is important. Being concerned for your authority's reputation is important as you approach your authority with your request or petition or appeal. Also, being concerned for your authority's goals. What is their goal? Every leader has a goal. I don't know what your leaders or your authority's goals are, but they have one. Do we care what their goals are, or do we only care what my goal is? Being connected to your authorities, or being concerned for your authority's what? Authority. You know, they've got a report. They have a boss. Do we care about that? Do we see, you know, how they need help or encouragement, and how we go about making our appeal? So, authority's reputation, what are their goals? What are their authorities? Do we have any concern about that? Makes a difference in our motive for making that appeal. Number three, we must appeal at the appropriate time. We must appeal at the appropriate time. I'm going to give you two things I think really make a difference in this. One is, when we make an appeal to our authority, is it a time they can focus on our appeal? Now, when playing sports, timing is everything. Baseball, you know, swinging that bat, timing, getting everything in timing, whether you're any kind of sport, that's real important. And our timing, when to approach our authority, when they're able to focus on what we're bringing to them, really counts. Now, when I was growing up, we used to pull some things on our parents, like if we had a certain thing we wanted and we're coming to them for something. We always try to do it when they were really busy. Well, when they really couldn't focus on what we said. And usually that didn't work, because then they didn't think about it and they just said no. My dad, you know, no, 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 no. Now, someone in your family is a yes, and someone in your family is usually a no. And so you really try to find those yeses, and you find out when they got a lot of stuff going on, and you try to sneak it. And if you don't get it, let's say you do get it. Let's say that works for you. But, you know, that authoritative person knows a little later on, you know, you did that to me. You picked that time. I regret that I told you yes. But guess what? You're not going to get away with that again. You know. And so that appropriate time means in the timing when your authority can focus on it. You appreciate that when someone comes to you. Do they have appropriate timing? I would say the second thing is this, location. Very important. Where you approach that authority, the location, the surrounding, it's a little different than just the fact that they can focus. It's, am I putting them under pressure? Now, we had a rule around my house that when we were growing up, and that was this. My mom and my dad would say, now, son, I just want you to know, if you ever come to us to ask us something in front of your friends, it's just a no. That's just all it's going to be. It's no. You know, because we're not going to let you manipulate us in front of your friends. So if you want to go spend the night at Bobby's house, you ask me without Bobby around. I mean, I know none of you never did that, but but we just had that at my house when my kids grew up. I just let them know. And they'd come in and they'd ask me in front of us. I said, no. No. Dad, no. Later on, we'd talk, and I said, you know why I said no? It's because you asked me in front of your friend. We got a rule here. You don't do that. So location, where, what's going on, what's happening, you know, asking or appealing in the right place or location is very, very important. Number four, I would say, is we must give accurate information to our authorities about who we are, about what's going on with us, and what is the situation we're appealing. Accurate information, very, very important. Give the facts. Now, as an authority, I can, you know, in my home, I had a problem with my two sons. They were always getting into it. Caleb would come to me and say, hey, Dad, you won't believe what Daniel just did. And he would tell me, man, I'm just listening to my son. I'm going, dude, I'm going to kill Daniel. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get him. I'm going to kill him because he shouldn't be treating his brother this way. So I go in, I'm hot, you know, upset. You know, I'm confessing. Okay, I'm just confessing right here. And I'd go to where Daniel, and I'm lighting into him. He said, Dad, that's not what happened. I said, well, what happened? And he tells me. And what Caleb told me was not what happened. And I'm listening to that, and I'm getting mad at Caleb. I'm going to go get him. But both of those boys were telling it from their side. And that's what they saw, but not necessarily wasn't the facts. You know, they were leaving out a few things because they didn't see it, or they didn't, maybe they were trying to, you know, help me get in their favor. But when you make an appeal, give accurate information. Don't leave stuff out, you know, so that when the decision is made, it's based on accurate information, not based on some type of manipulation. And then later on we go, okay, the authority goes, oh, I didn't get the full story. I don't know if I can trust this guy much anymore. Does that make any sense? So accurate information. Number five, the right attitudes. Now, a minute ago, I talked about the right motives. Now we're talking about the right attitudes. How is motive different from attitude? Motive is, why do we make our appeal? Attitude is, how do we make our appeal? How are we making this appeal? And so we need the right attitude. Philippians, it tells us about attitude. It says, let each of us look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind or attitude, we'll say in some versions, among yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the same mind, have the same attitude as Jesus makes a lot of difference in how we make our appeal. When we're angry, we don't do so well. Anybody ever make an appeal when you're angry? Okay, yeah. Or when our boss was angry. Well, I mean, not too good. So attitudes not to have is a critical attitude or a judgmental attitude when we go to our authorities with our appeal. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Many times people cannot see our hearts because of our attitude, you know. And we may be right, but because we're doing it in the wrong way makes it wrong. Three good attitudes to have when making our appeals. One is reverence. That's humbleness, basically. Loyalty and gratefulness are all three good attitudes in moving forward. Now, we cannot do this in the flesh. Gary Payne can't do this. But in the spirit, I can, because it's God at work in me. And so when I handle it God's way, he can help me with the right attitude as well as the right motive. And then we must have the appropriate words. Words need to be gracious. They need to be humble. They need to be truthful. So words, what are the words that you're going to use with the motive and the attitude? Now, here's something we did at my house a lot of times. And this is free, by the way. You don't have to pay me anything for it. But when my boys or daughters were having trouble with their authorities, teachers, coaches, whoever, even today, as they're talking about going to their boss, we'll talk about it. And we'll do what a role play is. Now, I can't role play some of their bosses today. I don't know. But I knew some of their teachers and coaches. And I would pretend to be the coach, and they would come to me with their appeal. And I would try to treat them the way I thought their coach would treat them, so that they could think through the words that they're using as they're talking to me. You know, and for us to walk through that role play made a lot of difference when they went to do it. Yeah, you follow me? And so that little bit of time to role play, and you can even do it at home. Guys, you can do it with another guy, or you can do it at home with your wife. But some role playing can make a lot of difference in making sure we're using the right words. And some of us have a little bit of a sounding board about how we're going to approach our authority before we go do it. They can point out, oh, Gary, the way you said that didn't come across so well. Maybe you want to think about it this way. All right. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. But also, that's in the English Standard. In the Messenger version, it says this way, be gracious in your speech. The goal is to bring out the best in others in a conversation, not put them down, not cut them off. I mean, those two things right there, not put them down, not cut them off, can make a lot of difference in how we make an appeal and how our appeal is received. So here's some concluding remarks about appeals. Number one, make appeals sparingly. They're more likely to be received. If every time your boss comes around or the authority that you're dealing with, you've got another thing you're bringing up, pretty soon, you know, it's not going to carry much weight. So use them sparingly. Use them under the leadership of the Lord. We are not to manipulate our delegated authorities. We're to make a petition to them. We're thinking about them as well as us. We are to pray, encourage, and support, and trust God to bless, convict, remove, or change our delegated authorities. So our job is pray, encourage, support, but God's job is to bless, convict, remove, or change. That's not our job. That's God's job. After making an appeal, we need to be ready to present a solution. Now, a lot of people come to me making appeals, and many times it's more of a gripe, you know, than they're really interested in me. They're more interested in themselves. And I have to deal with that in the church about every Sunday. I got to deal with this about every Sunday, one way or another. But if they're really coming to me and they're really wanting the best for the Lord, for the church, for me, for our staff, and I hear that, many times I'll ask them, do you have a solution? And if they have something, that's really good. They're thinking positive, not just, you know, maybe a little critical or something they don't like. Many of us are fearful of making an appeal to our authorities and would rather have a bitter spirit or try to undermine them. Now, I've been in this work a long time. I see a lot of people come and go. You know? They come and they go, well, we love y'all. We love this church. Then we do something they don't like. They go to another church or they stir up some bitterness. You know, if I'm being immoral, unethical, I need to be challenged and I need to be challenged in the right way. If there's something I do that you don't like, I still, you know, approach me in the right way. But what happens a lot of times is people don't try to approach you in the right way. If they do approach you, it's in the wrong way. But many times they just say, well, we'll just find another church. And did God lead you to find another church? Or is this a consumer mentality? I'm just going to look around until I find the right way, the right pastor, the one who makes all the decisions right all the time. Well, guess what? They're never going to find church. You know, if you just left your family under those kind of conditions, guess what? You'd not have a family. But every good family works through things. They work it out. They talk it out. They pray it out. They process it out. That's what makes them a good family. Not that they don't have conflict, but how they deal with the conflict. And a lot of times we don't deal with the conflict very well. Most of the time, there is more going on than just the appeal. Don't lose sight of the big picture. And that is what I said earlier. People are watching. God is watching. And God has a great plan. And as we make that appeal, you know, we're focused, you know, which we need to be. But at the same time, we need to be able to see the big picture. And I could give you a lot of scenarios, and I know you can around your table, and I think you have some questions, so I'm going to turn it loose to you, to your tables tonight. All right.